Well, friends, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We've come to a portion of Galatians in our study that, as I mentioned last week, is a bit of a hinge. You can take most of the books in the New Testament and cut them about in half. And the first half is going to extol the greatness of what God has done for us through Christ. It's going to expound and declare the gospel to us. And then, like a hinge on a door, it just turns, and it begins to focus then on how that gospel reality bears itself out in the mundane issues of our lives. It speaks to work. It speaks to family. It speaks to parenting. It speaks to how we deal with suffering and trials, and Galatians is no different. The Apostle Paul in this book has been expounding the truth that we have one gospel, one message that is the truth of our salvation, all that God has done for us through Jesus to reconcile us to himself. And now in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to turn and begin to help us see what it looks like to live in the good of that in our daily lives. And so last week we talked about gospel freedom. Well, today we're going to look at gospel fruit. Last week was about what it means to experience the freedom of the gospel in our lives. You might remember that first verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so we looked at what Paul says about how we avoid sliding back into the yoke of self-righteousness. He says, don't go back to self-righteousness. Don't get fooled by false teachers. Don't give in to self-indulgence, but stand firm and love. That was our call to freedom. Well, now Paul is going to show us how to avoid the other source of slavery that we are prone to wander back into. And that is the slavery of our old sinful nature. I'll read verses 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In 1970, I think it was, a renowned cartoonist named Walt Kelly created an anti-pollution poster for Earth Day. And it had a slogan that, from what I understand, quickly caught on. It said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." You guys remember that one? Now, I don't know if that's true of the environment, but when someone becomes a Christian, they quickly find out that there are aspects of that slogan that fit. In the Christian life, it's true that, yes, we face all kinds of external opposition. We live in a fallen world. We live in a context where the brokenness of sin is experienced in the world, and we experience suffering and death and physical difficulties and trials. We experience the impact of those things in the lives of the people around us. And we also have an external enemy that is the devil. And the New Testament is clear on this, that he is active, that is, he's seeking to kill and destroy and accuse Christians in the world. And so we have these external enemies. But our greatest battle, and the only battle that we have any ability to affect, is the battle that takes place every day in our hearts between the flesh and the spirit. That is the battle between the power of God and the longings of our old sinful nature that God is saving us from. And so our passage this morning is about that battle. So if you like titles, I'm going to title this message, The War Within. The War Within. And Paul gives us three tips, you might say, for how to fight the war within. In verses 16 through 18, we're told to yield to the Spirit. Then in verses 19 through 21, we're warned to resist the flesh. And in verses 22 through 24, he shows us the spoils of war. So those are my points this morning. Yield to the Spirit, resist the flesh, and enjoy the spoils. So first, yield to the Spirit. Now here's the basic logic of this section in my words. Paul is saying something like, you have the Holy Spirit. You are not in heaven yet. So that means you are in an internal spiritual battle. You've got the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You're not in heaven yet. And therefore, by definition, Christian, you are engaged in a spiritual battle. And you have the Holy Spirit. Let's think about that for a moment. Paul assumes that everyone he's addressing in this letter indeed has the Holy Spirit. And according to Scripture, every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So by faith, you are united with Christ, and you receive the Spirit of Christ. So we've seen even here in Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's not a reality that's reserved for just sort of the super spiritual, those who have sort of unlocked the right spiritual keys in their Christian life. That's for every Christian. The Spirit of his Son is in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, are there subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life? Yes, absolutely. There ought to be. Ephesians 5 tells us things like, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we never stop asking for more of the Spirit's power and infilling in our lives. But there is no such thing as a Christian who has not been filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, if you're a Pentecostal and you're squirming a little bit right now, bear with me. Robin would be happy to discuss this after the sermon. You can find him right down front. But I want to make the point that in this passage, Paul assumes every Christian he's addressing has the Spirit. The issue, though, is whether you are allowing yourself to come under the influence of the Spirit in the way that you live. So he uses phrases to get this concept across, things like walking by the Spirit. He refers to being led by the Spirit. He talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit, as we live, gives us both guidance and power. The Spirit is working and active within us to guide us as we walk, to empower us as we walk. And all of these are getting at the question of whether you are yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the reason Paul is calling us to that is because the Holy Spirit is not the only influence in your life. Because, second part of my sentence, you are not in heaven. You and I are living in a time of tension. Now, when I say tension, I'm not referring to sort of things going on in the world and any opposition we may face as Christians. I'm talking about the tension that every Christian experiences at all times and in all places between, you might say, conversion and consummation. The tension that every Christian lives in between the time you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the time when you will be fully and finally delivered from not just the power of sin, but the presence of sin. Man, can I just pause and say, I can't wait for that. Like, the best thing about heaven is definitely going to be that God is there. And the second best part is sin is not going to be there. Can you imagine a world with no sin? But until that time, you and I are living in this already not yet tension. We're living in this period of time where we have experienced forgiveness from our sin. We have been freed from the power of sin. We're not under its bondage anymore. But its presence lingers. Its presence remains in our lives. So, Paul says, you are in a spiritual battle. There is a holy war, you could say, raging in the soul of every Christian between the desires of your flesh and the desires of the Spirit. Now, when Paul's referring to the flesh, he's not talking about our physical bodies, although that's a part of it. He's talking about human nature apart from Christ. It's what is passing away in you, hopefully increasingly, hopefully progressively throughout your life from the time you're saved until the time you see Jesus. But we're experiencing the vestiges of our old selves that hang on and weigh us down. Sinful, selfish cravings that are not of God. And so Paul says in this passage, those two realities that presently reside in us are against each other. He says they're opposed to each other and they keep you from living the way that you want to live. And in that battle, he says in verse 18, what you should do is follow the lead of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Now, before we go on, let me just say, pause and say, what does that mean for you, Christian? Just this recognition that you're in this battle. Let me ask you this. Do you ever find your Christian life hard sometimes? The Christian life is not complicated, but it's not easy, right? There are times I'm sure you find that this Christian life is difficult. Well, friend, if that's you, I just want to tell you, you should be encouraged. Because the sign of a struggle is a sign of life. People who are not seeking to come under the sway of the Spirit are not experiencing that struggle. That's true. But the fact that that struggle resides in you means the Spirit is at work in you. I've been so blessed as a dad to be present for the birth of all six of my kids. Right there for play-by-play, every step, right? And I can just remember, with each of their births, right, you're so just anticipating, you're praying for a healthy baby. And there's a moment between the moment that baby is born and the moment you begin to hear a cry. And in that moment, that's all you want to hear. You want to hear your baby cry. And the reason you want to hear him cry is that cry is a sign of life. So it is for the Christian. Friends, so much of our Christian life this side of heaven feels like a cry, doesn't it? Feels like coming before the Lord to say, Lord, what in the world is going on? How do I deal with this? I feel like I'm at the end of myself. Well, friends, if that's you this morning, that's a sign that the Spirit's alive and well in your soul. Just keep walking by the Spirit. I also want to just pause here and say, you might wonder, okay, how? And man, we could have a whole kind of seminar on that, and I'd love to talk with some of you after that if you have this question, but let me just say briefly that one of the primary ways that we walk by the Spirit is by giving the Spirit some raw material to work with. And go figure, it's not new. It's prayer and Bible. It's talking to him, it's listening to him through his word, and then it's slowing down long enough to hear what the Spirit has to say. Dare I say, as your pastor, I think the greatest hindrance to us walking by the Spirit is busyness. The thing that inhibits us practically the most from hearing from and responding to the work of the Spirit in our lives is simply being too busy to pay attention. One of the most intentional things we can do to grow in the Spirit is create time to stop and listen. Stop and listen. Now, we are engaged in this battle. We're no longer under the law. We're seeking to be led by the Spirit. But a fair question then would be, okay, what does that look like? You could say to Paul, hey, Paul, when we were under the law, we knew what it meant. We had a whole list of them, do this, don't do that. Now you're telling us to be led by the Spirit. Okay, well, how does that look practically in my life? And so Paul goes on to show what life in the Spirit is not, and then what life in the Spirit is. And so first, he tells us to resist the flesh, and he shows us some of what that looks like. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, it's not hard to figure out. It's apparent. It's right there for you to see. And he says, when you're coming under the sway of the flesh, it's going to look like this. And then he lists 15 vices, it's often called, with this catch-all at the end, I love, and things like these. So in other words, this is not an exhaustive list. You don't need to sort of print this out and put it by your desk and ask yourself whether you're committing one of these. This is painting a picture of what life in the flesh looks like. And I think you could say it's manifested in three predominant ways. If you look at this list, there's a number of things that refer to the misuse of our physicality, misuse of our bodies. Then there's several that refer to the misuse of our spirituality. Rather than turning to and worshiping God, we turn to other spiritual realms or spiritual pursuits. And then the other is the misuse of our community. And these things, Paul's painting a picture of how sin will lead us to a disordered relationship with yourself, with God, and with others. Now, if I could make one observation about this list, I would just want to point out that the largest group, probably about half, depending on how you count them, are relational. Enmity, strife, jealousy, wanting what you've got because I don't have it for myself. Fits of anger. That's not just toddlers. There's an adult version of those things. Rivalries, people, parties of people in rivalry with each other. Dissensions, divisions, envy. These are all relational sins, ways the works of the flesh can emerge in our relationships. And he warned us at the end of the last passage last week that these are the ways we bite and devour one another. And he says, if you do these things, be careful that you're not consumed by one another. As Christians, when we begin to experience difficulty with someone, anyone really, but certainly other Christians, really biblically, we have two options. One is referred to in places like Colossians 3, where we can forbear with one another in love. We could do, as Peter says, we can cover that sin in mercy. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so there are times when another Christian may sin against us or may just offend us in some ways, and one of our biblical options is to extend mercy and simply overlook and not treat them as their sins deserve. Another biblical option God gives us in places like Matthew 18 is we can go to our brother and we can communicate with them about what it is that it seems has come between us and try to reconcile, try to help them see. Jesus tells his disciples, if you're going to worship and you realize that your brother has an offense with you, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with your brother. That's a big deal. Jesus is saying the outward expressions of your worship shouldn't be a cover for an inauthentic life. They shouldn't be a cover for these dissensions or offenses that you're harboring. And in fact, it's more worshipful that you pause on the outward act And instead, go over and get right with your brother or sister. Unfortunately, I think what many of us often do is we tell ourselves we're going to do a version of the first one. I'm just going to kind of give mercy. But we really do a worldly version of that. It's kind of time heals all wounds. I'll get over it. And we really don't take the time to apply the gospel to our hearts and to that person in that situation. We don't do things like jot down a list of all the ways that I have offended God. And then jot down a description of the gospel. And then over here, we're at the one or two things this person has done to offend me. We don't often take the time to do that kind of work. And so what often happens is those offenses sit and they fester. And that is the biblical definition of bitterness. And God warns us that harmful things happen to us and to our relationships when we harbor bitterness. So this is one example of what the fruit of that kind of harboring, of those sorts of things, when we harbor them in our flesh, the way it can be manifested in our lives. And Paul warns us, don't go down that road. You've been saved from that. You were delivered from that. That person doesn't even know the worst things about you. There's plenty more things you could confess to them than the things they're offended about. The gospel frees you to be honest with those things. The gospel frees you to be honest in relationship. But when we harbor these things, we're following the flesh rather than the spirit. But then he tells us that as we resist the flesh and as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can experience renewal in these things that leads to the bearing of a very different kind of fruit. Let me ask you this question as we talk about enjoying the spoils. What do you imagine it's like when the Holy Spirit just comes in power? I mean, what do you think it looks like and feels like in your life or in corporate life together as a church when the Holy Spirit just does some stuff? I mean, just gets a hold of people. I think oftentimes when we think of things like that or hear testimonies of things like that, man, we think about things like seeing miracles. We think about things like hearing audible voices from God. And these things are wonderful. They can absolutely be a part of the Holy Spirit's work. But when God describes in the Bible what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes in power in the heart of a Christian, here's what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a relationship between, that Paul is getting at here, between the source of life and the evidence of that life. So you might remember in Psalm 1, it says that a blessed person will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. Remember that passage? Well, the water in the stream is the source of life. And then he says that tree in due season will bear good fruit. The fruit is not the life. The fruit is the evidence of the life. Tracking? So it is with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit gives life to his people. God is the source of your life. You have been united with Christ and crucified the flesh and its sinful desires, Paul says. And as a result of that life-giving spirit in you, there are certain things that are going to emerge from your life, certain things you're going to experience in your soul and experience in your relationships. And those things are what Paul describes here. Now, these virtues are a description, really, in many ways, of the life of Jesus himself. Description of the way that Jesus was. And then it's a description of what's worked in us by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit conforms us to the image of the Son. Walking according to the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. Living that out in power in your life looks like looking to Jesus, the one who you were united to in his death and resurrection, and experiencing his resurrection power in these ways. One of the things that's interesting about this list is that these are typically manifested. This kind of fruit is typically going to be shown in fairly mundane moments of our lives. It's hard to see most of these qualities when we are kind of in our one shining moment. You know what I mean? No, these things get borne out in the way we live day after day, hour after hour. So I think a helpful set of questions would be, do my coworkers see me as someone who exudes peace? Do my family members know me to be someone who demonstrates patience? Do my neighbors know me to be someone who's joyful? Do my fellow church members know me to be someone who's faithful? Do people who interact with me online see me to be someone who's gentle? Do your kids know you, mom and dad, as someone who has self-control? On and on and on we could go. The people that we relate with day in, day out, do they see these fruits in our lives? I had a recent experience of this that I thought I would share with you. I was moved on Friday when I got the news of the passing of Tim Keller. Did you guys hear this? And it reminded me of one opportunity that I had to meet him that I think to some extent illustrates this. I've heard Dr. Keller speak many times, but I only met him once. It was about 9 years ago at a small gathering of about 30 prominent evangelical leaders. So you might be thinking, what in the world were you doing there? That'd be a very good question. Suffice to say, I was there as the second string guest of someone who belonged. And I tagged along, and I took the opportunity to enjoy the teaching, enjoy the fellowship of these 30 men who just so happened to be the giants of our faith in my generation. And one morning, I came down for breakfast, and before the meetings were set to take place, and I sat at a table with other second-string tag-alongs. I knew my place, got my little continental breakfast together, and I'm sitting with the other young pups. And meantime, best-selling authors are streaming in the room, and they are taking their rightful places with each other in other tables, And so me and these other guys just start talking about, our ministry roles and the kind of things we're involved in, and particularly how we were trying to minister to and walk alongside younger adults and the things they were dealing with at that point. And then all of a sudden, this really tall, kind of nerdy guy walks in, and it was Tim Keller. And he comes over and sits right next to me. And so I looked over at him, like milk dribbling down my chin and into my styrofoam bowl. And he just kind of indicates, hey, carry on. Don't mind me. You just keep doing your thing. And so me and these other guys just keep up our conversation, and we're kind of talking about these things you're trying to do to help engage young adults. All the while, the guy who wrote the book on this stuff literally is like the world's leading urban apologist in the English-speaking language is sitting next to me. And he just listens, and eventually he just kind of slips, into the conversation. And he just starts listening and asking questions, and we just keep blathering on like he was just one of the guys. And at one point, I just couldn't take it anymore, and I awkwardly interrupted the conversation and stuck my hand out between his chin and his cereal and said, "Hi, I'm Kevin, by the way." And he looks over at me, just kind of amused, and says, "Hi, Kevin, by the way. I'm Tim." And on we went. And that's my experience with Tim Keller. I got to just let that fester in my heart till I meet him in heaven. That the one time I saw him, I was awkward, he responded with a corny joke, and I never got to meet him again. Now, what I take away from that, and what may lead to a point for you, is in that brief interaction, right? What I experienced of this man who was a giant in the faith to me was joy, was kindness, was gentleness, love. He sat with guys he did not know, who didn't have any status, any reason to be with him, and he joined us as a peer when he could have acted like our superior. He was quick to find humor in an awkward situation and laugh. He didn't take himself or others too seriously. When he could have brought tension into the room, he brought peace. Now, I've heard other people this week say other things about Dr. Keller along those lines, how down to earth he was, how kind and joyful and friendly he was with unimpressive people like me of all stripes. But the point for us, I think, is this, is that no one in this room has got Tim Keller's spiritual gifts. But we can all have his spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit isn't usually what you see on a stage or in a book. That comes through for some, but the fruit of the Spirit is more often on display in the mundane moments of our daily lives, like what you do over continental breakfast with a bunch of strangers. The fruit of the Spirit bears itself in your life when it bears itself in your life. It will usually look more like kindness to a bunch of young guys not in your orbit. A gentle word in response to an awkward greeting. A joy when you haven't even finished your coffee because the life of the Holy Spirit is alive in you. Spiritual gifting is different. Spiritual gifting is given differently as God apportions. He breaks it up among us. Different ones get different parts so that when we work together, the whole body builds itself up in love. But spiritual fruit is available to every Christian who walks by the Spirit. And so, friends, I just want to invite you into that, encourage you into that. Let us yield to the Spirit. Let us resist the flesh. And let's enjoy the spoils of war won by Christ in our hearts. Father in heaven, I pray these things would be true of us at Covenant Life. God, that we would look to you, that we would yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, guiding and empowering us. God, that we would not take back the yoke of our sinful nature, that we would resist it with all the strength that you supply. And God, then we would enjoy the benefits of the spiritual life that you've wrought in us, that we would experience the life that comes as we look to you and experience your Spirit, that we would enjoy a life of peace, a life of gentleness, a life of faithfulness because of your power at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.